Good morning, everybody. Before we get started with today and what we're going to do, I don't know if any of you ever seen in the newspaper, they'll have an editor's note, and sometimes they'll correct some information that they got wrong in a previous article or whatever. So I have a couple of them today for the record. I have been talking about and referencing a church. I did not name the church by name, that has a super slide for doing their baptisms, and they had a picture of it on the website. That is a false story, so I just wanted to clear the air on that one. And then we have had in the past a person who will rename nameless, Pastor Brown, and for the record, the Seahawks are playing today at 10 o'clock, and he is not speaking. He has said in the past that every Seahawks game at 10 o'clock, he is speaking. That is incorrect information, and I want to get that out to you and make sure that you knew that. All right, last week we had the women's retreat, and I heard incredible stories about it. And so we're going to show a little quick video as to what went on last week. Like Sam said, it looks a little different today than it did last Sunday. We were a little testosterone heavy last Sunday. So welcome back, ladies. And I would like to say welcome back to the New Hope Go-Go's who led our worship today, because some weird dude got up and grabbed the mic last week and sang. So, and there is a God. As far as I know, there's no video and there's no audio of it. So thank you, Lord. All right. Today we usually do something. I thought we'd do something a little bit different. In the past, we've done a Sunday where we call it Testify. And in John chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But you people do not accept our testimony." So when we testify, when we testify about what God has done in our lives, it's simply sharing something that you've had happen to you. You don't need to have a seminary license or whatever. It's simply what God has done in your life. Our testimony is just that. It's ours. My testimony is different than Pastor Lee's and Pastor Henry's and Johnny G's, and no two testimonies are the same because it's personal between you and him. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. So our testimonies also are about Jesus and our Heavenly Father. It's not just your story absent the Father and the Son. It is our story included in what God and his Son has done in our lives. John chapter 4, verse 39. It says, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, and he told me everything I did." And in 1 Peter 3:15, it says, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." God uses us to share his story in what he is doing in mankind, in everybody. Whether people see it or recognize it or not, it is him intervening and using us to share his story. And we are to share that with people that we come in contact with. We should see, or we should share in everything that we do, everywhere that we go. When you go to Walmart, it doesn't mean that you go up to the lady with the screaming kid in the front of a cart and pull out your Bible and say, "Let's read together." No, you share by what you do. You share with your actions. And I had another real encouraging week this week. 'Cause sometimes I just feel like I don't share enough. I don't know if you feel condemned. It's like, you know, I know I need to share more. I need to share more. And I was talking, I was at Kootenai Medical Center. I deliver instruments and implants for an orthopedic company. It's my full-time job. And I was at Kootenai Medical Center and I saw a guy that I have seen in passing. He works for another company. And I don't know his name, but you know him by face, you know, and we've always said hello, how are you, and the niceties and everything like that. And so when I got there, there's a section where I had to set up all my instrument or implants, and he was there getting a case ready, so he was setting up his cart, and got to talking, and he asked, how's Belinda doing? Because Belinda used to run implants and instruments for his company as well. So he knew her and, you know, in passing. And I says, well, that business pretty much dried up. And he goes, oh, okay. Well, what's she doing now? And I says, well, pretty much full time. She's the administrator at the church. And he kind of looked at me and he goes, oh, really? And I go, yeah. And I said, yeah. And I'm the head pastor there. And he looked at me and he goes, yep, that answers a lot of my questions. And I went, what do you mean? And he goes, well, I also attend a church out by Airway Heights, and I am the associate pastor there. And so he goes, I knew you were a believer just because every time I saw you, you had a smile on your face and you were kind to everybody. And you know what? That is sharing Christ's love. I didn't say one Bible verse to this guy. I didn't quote any scriptures to him. I didn't tell him that I did my seminary stuff, blah, blah, blah. He simply knew God's love was coming out of me just by the way I treated him, and he saw me treat other people. So that's part of sharing as well. It says, do it with gentleness and respect. See, oftentimes I have people come to me and they say, well, I've been sharing with this person. And then they get angry. And then I get angry. And if that's the case, they may get angry if you share. But if you get angry in your response, you are not doing it the way God wants you to do it. He says, do it with gentleness and respect. And some people just want to debate. I've had people come up to me, well, what do you think about this? And I go, do you really want to know what I believe the truth is? Or do you just want to fight? And I says, I refuse to quarrel with you over words, because that's what my Bible says. Don't get into quarrels. Don't do that. Treat everyone with gentleness and respect. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5 says, and so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with the demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. This is Paul saying, you know what? I don't speak very good. When I first came to share with you, I was fearful and trembling. Anybody ever been there? Yes. It is. It can be unnerving. But he goes, you know what? It's not about you. It's about God's power. It's about the God's Spirit in you working on the other person. Because you cannot make anyone become a believer. That is not our job. Our job is not to make sure that they accept Christ right then and there. It is simply our job to testify and to share what God has done in our lives. That's it. What happens after that doesn't matter. Just being obedient to sharing what God has done in you. John chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, the Jews who were gathered around him saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. And in James chapter 2, 17 and 18, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Our actions and our testimony should be cohesive. I've had so many people that I've seen who are Christians who share their testimony with other people, but are some of the nastiest people I've ever met. You know, if you're a nasty Christian, please don't announce to the world that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Because the two don't go together. Your actions actually speak more than the words that come out of your mouth to show the love of Jesus Christ. Amen? So we are called, each and every one of us, to share our testimonies. And so last week I was sitting in the service and I said, you know, I just felt, should we do a testify weekend next weekend? Should we have people come up and share? And I was just kind of debating it, and then I was kind of praying about it. It's like, God, what do you want to do? And as I'm pulling out of the driveway, or getting ready to pull out of the driveway of the church, a lot happened in the driveway in the church last weekend. For you, those of you who do not know, that's where God said, you're going to get up and sing today. And I went, no, you're out of your mind. And the second one was, I had a person come up and rolled my window down, and he kind of pulled in and rolled his window down, and he goes, you know what? I need to talk to you about something. And I go, okay, what? And he goes, I just feel God telling me that I need to give my testimony about what he's done in my life. And I went, ta-da. So here we are today, and the first person I'm going to have come up is Brett. And some of you have never heard him say a word. But today, he is stepping out of his comfort zone. And he is going to share his story.
Thanks. Okay. As kind of stated, not my forte here. First thing, on behalf of my wife, if y'all might say a little prayer for me, because me being up here in front of all you people with this in my hand is one of her greatest fears. I have a limited filter, and it's pretty much limited to her ability to kick me and elbow me. So I apologize for anybody I do offend. My testimony is mostly that I am standing here in front of you on many different levels. But we'll kind of try to hurry this along because we got about 40 years to cover, so it could take a while. So we'll try to skip through a lot of it. I was born down the road 60 miles in Colfax. I had a relatively uneventful life for the first 3.5 years, best I can recollect. My parents divorced somewhere in that frame, moved to Spokane, lived in some apartments, and we moved over to a neighborhood a couple stones throw from Gonzaga Prep. It's pretty Catholic-y neighborhood, and we weren't exactly Catholic-y, but that was probably my first introduction into God, was living there among the good Catholic people. I had friends. I spent a night on a Saturday, went to church Sunday. I didn't make that mistake twice. I figured out you spend a night, it was Friday to Saturday. And the Catholic experience for me at 5 or 6 was not cool. And life was pretty uneventful for quite a while. I have always had the ability to question. I questioned a lot of things. I didn't fall in step with the current teachings of creation and such. I mean, I just, it just didn't all, math just didn't work out for me all the time. But anyway, and I made it through to 10th grade, having some issues at school, mostly with the counselor, thinking I needed to go to college and me not thinking so. And I had this fella I'd run into. He worked, he broke horses and such, and we had horses and all that. And he was going to Arizona in the spring to cowboy on a ranch, and I decided that sounded like a way better deal than going to school. So I had that all worked out. Spring, I'm still on spring break from 10th grade, if anybody's curious. But about the week before we're supposed to go, he breaks his leg in a round pen, and that's the end of that trip. That's the first time God went, yeah, that's not how this is working for you. I spent a good part of my young life trying to go away from humanity, and he kept bringing me back. So I got a job. I had several jobs before I turned 18, but... And I got a job, 18. I worked a mobile rock crusher. Good job. Relatively dangerous. But then as a result, for about a year and a half, there was a concentrated effort to rub me out. It's kind of long and drawn out, trying to explain each little incident. I won't try to go into it right now. Anybody else wants to? Inquire later, whatever, that's fine. I love to tell stories. But there were four different incidents in that little time period, and I should have been killed in each one. And not only did I not get killed, there was never a drop of blood drawn from me. That is a big part of my testimony up until the last 10, 15 years. I have skated through life. I have logged over a million miles in a vehicle. I have never had a major crash. Oh, clarification on that. We talked about that earlier. That is since I had my driver's license. Prior to that, I had a rollover. I had a slide off and a collision. So I did cover all my bases early. But anyway. By the way, in the rollover, little Dodge something or other my dad had at the time. We were going camping for 2 weeks. It was packed plumb full of food. I broke one egg and the beer cooler. So I skated through that once again. Got a $50 fine for driving, and dad got a $50 fine for letting me drive. Because it was Idaho and I was 14, just unlicensed. So anyway, but that's kind of how my life has gone. Nothing has ever bottomed out for me. We will move ahead. I, at 20, met my lovely bride, married, working the rock crusher, two half-grown kids, and life had kind of went on for a while. God just keeping my tail out of the fire most of the time for no good reason. And then, everybody better whip out your Kleenexes because I know I'm going to need some. Thank you. So then some years later, done some different things, whatever, life was moving on. She was diagnosed with breast cancer. We dealt with that for, I don't know how many years for sure. Quite a few. Anyway, we did get through that, and she is still clear. That was, 15 years ago or something when it all started. But in the process, at least it's my thinking, not a doctor, but that is what killed her lung was the treatments, which we were not aware of till she stopped breathing on me one night. We lived out here in the valley. I She had woken me up, tried her inhaler, nothing was working. I decided I probably better take her because she goes down, and by the time they get there, they're probably not going to get her lungs opened up again. So I threw her in the rig and took off. And if you drive up Pines at 60 miles an hour in the middle of the night, beware of the critters in the road because they're not used to people going that fast. And I'm pretty sure that cost the cat its life. But anyway, he was not ready for that Bronco coming that fast. Anyway, so we got her to the hospital. She was out by the time I got her there. You get poor service there, too, because I, like, pulled up emergency room, wheels are squealing and stuff, and I had to, like, go in and fetch somebody. But we got her in there. They got her breathing, and then that's when they figured out she was pretty much short most of her lung. She was unconscious for a couple of days. It's the first time I truly, truly prayed. And I got a response, and I got a response immediately. And it was, she didn't wake up, she didn't jump up, but peace came over me. I was calm, I knew she would be fine. It was that simple. That's the first time I had really prayed, the first time I'd really put all of my life experience into a God perspective. I had determined when I was a teenager that there was good and there was evil. That somewhere ultimate good, ultimate evil, and I had made a conscious decision that I was going to try to live on the good side of things. But this is the first time I really put God to it. And it worked out. And she recovered. We went about life. And then we come to June 12th of this year. She woke me up. She was not good. And I knew she was not good. I immediately dialed 911. Then I proceeded to just try to keep her up conscious and breathing. She did not cooperate. I laid her down on the floor. I was beginning to start CPR, and I could hear them coming down the road. So I ran out to make sure they picked up our address. They were coming in. I went back into her, just starting to breathe. They came in. They took over. She was better part of 10 minutes. She was gone. She had no heartbeat. There was no breathing. Things were a little chaotic. When they show up out there, they really show up. I mean, there are six of them. Stuff is going on. Now, finally, they were taking her vitals about every 3 minutes. They were on their third session, and it just stopped long enough for me to just pray a minute. I'm not sure what I prayed, but I prayed to God for her. Before I could say amen and lift my head, she took a breath and they got a pulse. Apparently, they got her out of there, got her on the helicopter, which is a whole nother story, and that's just being where we were. But we can cover that later. But they got her on the helicopter and took her. I gathered up myself mostly and took off into the hospital. I get into Sacred Heart and go into the emergency room, tell them who I am. They're like, yes, she's in the back. We'll send somebody out for you. I said, okay. They let me in the door and I was kind of standing there. A nurse came from the back, got somebody, and away they went. Another nurse comes in, takes somebody back, and away they go. And I'm waiting. Seems like quite a spell. It probably wasn't more than a minute and a half, 2 minutes. And this fella comes wandering from the back. He's got on jeans and a plaid shirt and whatever, and he's just walking up, kind of headed towards the exit. Then he kind of turns my way. I'm just off of the exit, and he's walking up, and he's got a little sticker there that says pastor or chaplain. And I go, that's not cool. And he comes up and introduces himself. I'm the chaplain, and my heart has pretty much stopped at that point. And he goes, they're just prepping her to go upstairs. He says, I'll take you up. I said, okay. Now, on the way up, I'm thinking you couldn't just send a nurse. That is not cool, sending the chaplain out. We get upstairs, and he puts me in the waiting room outside of the ICU, and he says, I'll go in, make sure what room they're in and everything, and then we'll get you moved in there. So I'm sitting in there thinking, praying, and going, okay, well, maybe that wasn't so bad. Everybody else got a nurse. God sent a chaplain for me. I started calming down right away. Okay, God's in on this. He's brought her back. He's letting me know he's still here. Everything's cool. Go back. We go through the next week. She is stable. Numbers they want to come up are coming up a little bit, but not a lot. I come in that Saturday, and it's chaos in there. Her numbers are tanking. They don't know what to do. The head nurse is, or head doctor, she's calling in her counterparts to figure things out. They finally do adjustments as usual. Basically, Connie's just being stubborn because what works for everybody else is not working for her. So they readjust things and go about it bass-ackwards, and it works. She's stable. Her numbers come up a little bit. So that's Saturday. I'm there. I go home that night. I come in Sunday morning. I'm driving in, and I spend the 40-minute drive praying, talking to God, asking that he not just heals her, but I prayed, as I'm sure all you did, or know we're praying with her also. I know my personal prayer was not just for her to come back, but to be restored. Yes. Anyway, so I prayed most of the way. And just as I get to the hospital parking there, I flip the radio back on. And after my 40-minute prayer, the song that comes up like that is Great Are You, Lord. I'm going, okay, we're good. I get in. Her numbers have come up. She is doing much better, and was it 3 days later, she's off the ventilator. Said they move her out, and you guys know the rest. She is here walking. How'd I come here? Oh, kind of. Don't talk to the pastor before you come up here. Wow.
And then what you said to me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Wow. Yeah, how I came to New Hope. It's like most of my life. It's long and it's convoluted. Like I said, I skipped a lot of stuff getting to where we just got. I thought I was going to get off. I said, other people want to talk, dude. I don't know. Wow.
All right,
I'll share. Okay, you share.
I'm going to share. All right. So we were, he shared this story with me, and before they came here, Connie was trying to get him to go to church, and he didn't really want anything to do with church or church people, or And he says, you know, I've always had a bad experience with church people. And so he started coming, and I thought he was a mute. He's never said a word. I always thought he was mad at me for some reason. I didn't know why. But we were walking in the back hallway one time, and it was a dress rehearsal doing the reflections. And he goes, Pastor. And I went, oh, he does speak. And he goes, I need to thank you. And I went, for what? What did I do? And he goes, because I didn't want anything to do with church until I came here. He said, thank you for not judging me, for loving me and my family, and just being what I believe the church is supposed to be. So I thought, you know what? We're doing good. We're doing good here at New Hope. And I love to cry. All right, so we have someone else who wants to share a testimony. Shirley, would you come up here, please? And we'll try to keep it a little...
That's a hard act to follow. I'm going to give you a little snippet, mainly, of my life. I gave my life to Jesus when I was about 13 years old in a little church in Oceanside, California. I met a young Marine in that church, and at 16 years old, I married that young Marine. By 22, I had 5 kids under 5. That was a challenge when they were teenagers. My husband became an elder in the church, and I thought my life was going beautifully. But as time went on, I saw what the church didn't see. He was an alcoholic and a physical abuser. And he used to have a .44, and he would lay it on the kitchen table or the dining room table. And when the children or myself crossed him, he'd put that gun up and point it to us and said, "Do you want to die today?" I asked for a divorce, and he told me that if I took the kids, we would not make it out the door. And if I went without the kids, they would be dead when I came home. I didn't know what to do, and I prayed and I prayed. And I went to the pastor of the church, and I said, "What do I do? How do I handle this? I'm afraid of him. My children are afraid of him." And the pastor said, "You are to obey your husband. He is the head of your household. You are to go home, and you are to make it safe for your children, but you are to stay." And I just kept praying, and I didn't know where to turn. And one night he had drank more than he normally did, and the kids were in bed. And I walked into the living room, and he was passed out on the couch. And that .44 was laying on that table. I picked that .44 up, and I went, "Oh, my God, this thing is heavy." And I had to hold it with both hands, and I put my finger on the trigger, and I pointed it at him. My intent was, this is my way out. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, "No, don't do that. Stop." And I just fell to my knees, and I put that gun down, and I said, "Lord, I'm asking you to help me. Help me have the way." And he says, "I will help you." And he gave me the courage to be able to keep my children safe and get them all out of the house. he somehow, every time that my husband picked up a drink, the Lord spoke to me and said, go do something else. Don't watch him. Don't look at him. Stay away from him. And when all of my kids were grown and out of the house, I moved out. I filed for a divorce. And that pastor of that church came to me and told me, you've been kicked out of the church. You are no longer a member because you have disobeyed what you were told to do. And I said, Lord, what do I do? I don't have a church family. And I said, I will never, ever again go to an organized church. I will never belong to another church. And the Lord said, I will lead you. He got me to Spokane. And 16 years later, I met Skip and what is now my wonderful sister-in-law, Karen. I bought a house. I had a job. All my kids lived here in Spokane, and they were all safe. Karen came to me one day, and she said, Shirley, will you help me find a church? And I said, well, where do you want to go? She said, somewhere halfway between where we live, Sullivan and Hamilton. Okay. So I went online, and New Hope came up, and I sent an email. What is your church like? How big is it? You know, lots of questions. And we visited some churches, and Brenda responded to me, and she told me about this church. And so finally, one Sunday, I said, let's go to New Hope. Let's go see. And we came in the back door, which we didn't know was the back door. We thought that was the front door. And Barry was there. And he hugged us, he welcomed us, and he asked us our name. We came in and we sat down. Pastor Jim had the sermon that day. And we saw all of the children of all ages, all of the young people. And we looked at each other, and we could see the love. Dorothy came in, and how people greeted her, and how she prayed with people. We saw so much family here. We walked out the door, and Karen said, can this be our church? And we made that decision 4 years ago.
Amen.
As you all know, or most of you, I have stage 4 breast cancer. The Lord has been very good to me. It has mastitized 3 times. Every time that my cancer comes back, the Lord finds something to help me. I am nearly in complete remission again. The Lord is good. He's not ready to send me home yet. I'm ready to go when he wants me to. But I keep telling him, I have too many quilts to quilt and too many things to do. I'm not ready yet. And I want him to use me to help others. We have a beautiful, beautiful church family. We have some upcoming, beautiful young women that are the future of our church. We have these young women that have testified at retreats. Those of you who haven't been to retreat, you don't know the fire and the joy and what we get out of these retreats. It is awesome. Ashley's message touched me because I know exactly what she's going through, only I have it with a bunch of other women that are older and know better. She spoke to my heart. Each one of the ladies had a message for each one of us, and it was awesome. I thank each one of you for your prayers, for all of your love, and how You have been such an inspiration into my life and have helped me to serve the Lord the way I think that I should serve him.
All right. I had one more person. How much time do you need? If you want more, we'll save you for next time. Yeah, let's come on up here, Kina. Give her a hand. Now, this was an impromptu. She came to me this morning and said, "All righty then."
I didn't know it was this deep. Holy cow. I honestly thought I was going to talk about women's retreat, and now what I've realized is that's not the case. So I promise.
If you want to, go ahead.
Yeah. I'm good. I'll make it fast. I think what's most important for me today, and I know during women's retreat, I felt like I was good, to be honest with you. And we got to that final night where people just kept coming up to the front, and I remember thinking, nope, I'm not going. Nope, I'm not going. And honestly, I felt like Ashley, I don't know where you're at, but I do this thing where I feel like I'm going to puke, but then I don't puke. So that, yeah, so I knew, oh crap, I got to get up there. So what I shared there, and I believe is the foundation for what I need to share today. I'm sorry, I shake so bad and I can't help it. But my boys and my husband, we have family here, and it's not blood. And through Women's Retreat, that's what was so profound to me, and something that really spoke true is, gosh, someone like Brett getting up and speaking, and I don't know about them, but there's no blood here for you either, if I recall. And we don't have that. And I could share a story very similar to Shirley's, but on a different level. And I'm not going to do that today. But the things that I've been through and the heartache that my family has gone through before we even knew Brandon pretty much told me or pushed me away from church, because in the Lutheran faith, that's just it. You stick and stay and you support them regardless. And that situation wasn't good for Keegan and Merrick and I. And I pulled them away and we left it and was judged and criticized for a long time because of that. And so church wasn't something that I felt worthy of anymore. I felt like I had, you know, wronged. Brandon came into our life, and he's not so much a church dude, as you all know. But he's here, and we're here, and thank God for New Hope. And they believe in us, and they've loved us, and it started from youth, and Kim and her 2x4. And forever has changed our lives, Keegan and Merrick and Brandon and I. And I'm so excited. And I raised my hand. Wherever she is, yes. And we did it. So I'm so proud of all of you and everything that we have done together. The growth we've had this year with the fire. I think that fire was supposed to happen. And that's bold. But so this is our family, and we love you all so much, and thank you so much for loving us and loving on my men and showing us what's right. Okay.
You know what? We're going to have you stand up. I believe God deserves a big round of applause here. And I want to end it with an upbeat song, if you would. Angela, do you have something ready that you can go into here?
It's medium.
Okay, we'll just have Daisy pick it up a little bit. So, but you know what? It is about family. And There's a lot of churches out there that it's not. It's about showing up and just sitting down and giving your money and then go and live your life however you want. You know what? No, it's we are called to be a family. Paul referenced the family of God, the church, like a body with different parts, all working together. The finger is not a toe, and the ankle is not an elbow, but they all work together and encourage one another, build one another up, so that other people who don't have this have an opportunity to accept it and be accepted into a body and into a family. And that's what it's all about. And that's what God has been doing. I truly agree with Kina. That fire, I think God set that fire. And I think he wanted to shake things up. And he wanted to do some things a little bit differently here at New Hope Christian Center. And you know what? We're doing it. We're doing it. You look around and we are family. We are family. And whether or not you get plugged into that, that's up to you. We offer it. We give you the opportunity to grow. But then it's up to you to step out. Take that first step, which is always the hardest, and say, okay, God, if this is where you want me to be, so be it. Now, what do you want me to do? Amen? Amen.